Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Wednesday. Hope your week is off to a great start. Well, you tuned in today to Live the Promise on a very important day. As you know, we live in a culture that is so quick to judge, quick to anger, quick to assign motives to those we disagree with. But we can learn how to engage in the news and in the issues of the day in a way that's thoughtful, humble, compassionate, without giving up our biblical position. And that's why we've asked Craig Von Buzek to join us on a monthly basis, and we call it Grace and Truth with Craig Von Buzek. And I actually believe this friend of mine is going to have his own show someday under that same title. But just, I love his heart. I love his knowledge of God's Word, his passion for the world. And so we've had some amazingly thought-provoking discussions when Craig comes on the show, just looking at some of the issues of our day and then looking at them through the filter of Scripture. As Psalm 26:3 says, your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I love that verse. We put everything through God's filter of love, and we keep our feet grounded in his truth. So the issues that we'll be talking about today are, one, we'll again reiterate why grace and truth, why we need to look through that filter of grace and truth. We're going to talk about the polarizing issue of homosexuality today. We'll talk about Miriam Abram and Saeed Abedini and other brothers and sisters who pay a huge price for the sake of the gospel. And if we get time, we're going to tackle that Ebola virus and just see how we live. How should we pray in light of some of these epidemics we're seeing in our world today? So you did pick a very important day to listen. Here's my question for you to think about as today's show unfolds. How do you keep your spiritual footing in this slippery slope culture? How do you keep your spiritual footing? What are you doing to keep your footing in this slippery slope culture? I'm going to get Craig on in just a moment. Just want to say quickly, if you're in the Twin Cities or willing to make the trek, I'm going to be speaking at Emmanuel Christian Center Friday night, August 22nd, for a sister's night out. The theme is She is Wise. I would love to see you. It's free, and you can show up Friday night, August 22nd. More information is on my Facebook page, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Craig Von Buzek is an author, speaker, contributing writer, and former producer for CBN.com, the official website of the Christian Broadcasting Network. His books include Praying the News and Nobody Knows, the Harry T. Burleigh Story. You can find his resources on the web at vonbuzek.com. I want to spell his last name so you can find him, vonbuzek.com. Craig, welcome back to the program.
Susie, thank you for having me, and I agree this is an important topic and one that we should approach with grace and truth, just as you've said, but also recognizing that our first and foremost calling is to love. And so as we're discussing this, I think that it's good for everyone listening to approach it from that perspective, love, grace, and truth.
Love that. And you've been on the show plenty of times before. We love to talk Scripture, just opening up the program. Is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days?
Well, I think it goes right to the topic that we're discussing, 2 Timothy 2:2. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Mm. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. I think that's an amazing, there's amazing language there, and it's always good to look at the actual language as we're studying Scripture, as we're discussing these topics, to go back to the Scripture and say, what does it actually say? It doesn't say avoid. It doesn't say be careful. That word is run. Run away from youthful lust. And the reason that the Apostle Paul spoke this to Timothy is that he understood the world that we live in, the world that Timothy lived in at the time, which was, you know, I mean, they had temple prostitution where it was part of your religious duty to go and commit fornication and adultery. They had rampant homosexuality in that time. And so the Apostle Paul was saying, listen, this is what the culture is all about right now, and so you need to, if there's any temptation at all, You don't just say, oh, yeah, I'll be okay. I'm strong. No, Paul said, run away from it. And I think that that's the point that we have to take as believers in our culture, is that it's the same type of thing today, that there is so much rampant promiscuity and sexual temptation and so forth. And we need to take the same approach, to run away from it, because it's so easy to get caught up in it.
Indeed. I don't remember where the passage is. I tweeted it the other day out of my prayer time, but it says similar. Clothe yourself in the presence of Jesus Christ, and don't even think about ways to indulge your sinful desires. And you think of it, that's where it starts, is in the mind, where we start to give ourselves permission to even entertain the idea. And so, as I mentioned, you heard the open. We're going to talk about several polarizing issues right now, but want to start with the whole idea behind grace and truth, that I feel like God just really put in both of our hearts, that this was just something that the Lord wanted us to do. And I was reading in one of my study notes in the scripture, and I think it was possibly a Jack Hayford note, but he says, believing in the truthfulness of God's word does not guarantee that we'll minister in that truth in the Spirit of God. He says, Ephesians 4:15 describes growth and maturity in the body of Christ as being related to our speaking the truth in love. He says, Paul warns of the danger of God's word being ministered literally, but not life-givingly. And this is what's so important. He says, urgency may attend our message, and passion can infuse our delivery, but anger, impatience, and irritation are not of the life-giving spirit. And there was just one more thing I wanted to read and just have you comment on. And Jeff Kinley, we've had him on before. He wrote the book, As It Was in the Days of Noah. And he says, as Christians, we may become discouraged as we consider the ever-worsening injustices and wrongs in our world. We might even conclude God's already abandoned us, leaving all humanity to ruin. But the Lord isn't finished with our world yet. He's at work everywhere, in every nation. Wherever there are people, there are God's people and His Spirit working in and through them, impeding sin while advancing His kingdom. John's words still ring true. Greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. Love for you just to comment on Jack Hayford's insights and Jeff's insights on how we minister in grace and truth.
Well, as you were speaking of those things, I was thinking there's a lot of hopelessness out there in the church, and the church of all people should be the ones who have the most hope, because we know that, first of all, Emmanuel is in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He's leading us and guiding us. We also read the end of the book, and we know that Christ triumphs, and He will reign on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and His will be done, and His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And so that should fill us with hope. We should never allow ourselves to be caught up in despair, looking at the things that are around us. That's just like Peter looking at the wind and the waves rather than looking at Jesus, and he began to sink. As long as Peter's eyes were on Jesus, he was able to walk in the miracle. As long as our eyes are on Jesus, we are able to walk in the miracle. And here's the other thing. If you study church history, you'll see that this is not the first time that things have gotten dark in the world.
Indeed.
I mean, there's nothing really new under the sun. I mean, from the time of Cain murdering Abel till today, there has been murder in the world. There has been sin rampant in the world. And it has gotten worse, and then the pendulum has swung the other way as God's people have prayed. And that's one of the chapters that Wendy Griffiths and I included in the book, Praying the News, is a chapter on revival and on the revivals over the centuries. And every time prayer was a precursor to the revival in that time. The people of God, and sometimes it was just a handful, sometimes it was a few hundred, and then sometimes it was thousands. It doesn't really matter the number. It matters that if two or more would agree as touching anything they ask, Jesus said, it will be done by my Father which is in heaven. So our role is not to look at the darkness. Our role is to light a candle, because the candle overcomes the darkness every time. We light a candle through prayer. We light a candle through graceful living. We light a candle through loving behavior. We light a candle through loving our neighbors in tangible ways, and by going to wherever it is that the Lord calls us to go, doing whatever it is that He calls us to do, speaking whatever it is that He calls us to speak. And so I think back to the time of the American Revolution, for example, just before that, we had the Great Awakening in America, and there was a major revival that swept through the American colonies, and it brought people to a place of repentance. It brought people to a place of prayer. People turned away from their wicked ways, and it was just in time for the American Revolution, which, if you've studied it at all or if you've watched the movie The Patriot, is really an excellent study to see how things actually unfolded. It was a time of great tragedy in our country. And yes, there were honorable soldiers and there were honorable people, but there were also rogues and murderers and all kinds of tragedy. And any time that there's a war, there's going to be great tragedy. And so God brought this revival to America just in time to prepare us for that war. The same thing happened before the Civil War. There was a great revival. And when you listen to historians, they will tell you that the Civil War was a time where there was great love of God. There was a religious fervor that had passed through the land. And again, as the country was going through those dark days, they had been prepared by revival. So again and again, we see where when God's people pray, the Lord can turn things around. I think of William Wilberforce in England and how he was a man of God who thought about becoming an Anglican priest. He loved God and wanted to serve him, but he was persuaded that his gifts would be best served in Parliament. And so he fought to see the slave trade in the Atlantic overthrown. He gave his life, really, to it. And the movie Amazing Grace shows that so wonderfully. But these were very dark times that Wilberforce lived in. But because this man and those around him were willing to stand up to a very dark culture at that time, there was a revival that took place in Britain, and it led to the Victorian Age, which was a time of righteousness and a time of walking in, you know, in morality. And some of that got a little out of balance, but it was a time of morality. So what I would take from what you shared, Susie, is that the darkness is never so dark that the light can't overcome it. And Christ has called each one of us to do works that he has foreordained for us to do. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says, that we were created in Christ for good works that he prepared for us to do. And so our role is to fall in love with Jesus, to have that daily time of relationship with him, and then in that time to say, Lord, what is your plan? What are the works that you have for me to do? And give me the strength to do that which you called me to do. And I was in a church service last week, and the pastor said, if you think that you can do the thing that God's called you to by yourself, then your vision is too small. It always takes a team. It always takes linking arms with others. And so find out what it is the Lord wants you to do, and then find others who can help you to see it through.
Wow, that is so good. And as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking, you know, God doesn't give us grace to look at the darkness. He gives us grace to look at him and do the next thing he asks us to do.
Amen.
And that's the stuff of miracles. Wow, I always appreciate your history lessons, too, so much, Craig. I appreciate it. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to venture into a very polarizing topic. And we want to handle this with honor, and we want to handle God's word rightly. And Craig, I'm going to just sort of unfold to you. Just, you know, and I think about so many of these greats that I've read before. Even R.T. Kendall just read recently, where he said, I used to preach this passage this way, but now I understand it this way. And Andrew Murray, I've read something similar where we are in D.L. Moody, too, you know, where it's like, I understood this, and then as I walked closer with God, I understood grace on a deeper level. And, you know, we're all works in progress. So I'm asking for grace as I'm going to process out loud with my guest today, with Craig. I respect you so much, and I want to invite you to correct me and redirect me in any way possible, any way you think you need to. But these are just my thoughts, my prayers, as I've been sorting through this very polarizing issue of homosexuality. As I've watched culture and even watched my fellow brothers and sisters respond at times, it's been unnerving to me. And I do believe, I think there's a Trojan horse movement amongst the gay activists. They're organized, and we seem to be losing freedoms by the day. But I believe that when we react in an extreme way to the extremists, we ourselves become extremists to some degree, and we miss and we exclude at times the moderates who may be there. Maybe they're living a gay lifestyle, but they're really brokenhearted. They're fractured, and they really want to, you know, if they knew that Jesus loved them and want to redeem them, they would bend an ear towards the message of the gospel. Just as I believe, as I've really learned and interviewed some leaders who are doing great work among Muslims, who say the same thing, that there are extremists, and we respond to the extremists so often, but there are moderates who really secretly want to know, is Jesus the Christ? Will he redeem my life? And so
yes.
I'm just going to unfold my thoughts, Craig. Interject, interrupt at any time. But I do believe that homosexuality is sexual perversion, definitely. I've not changed my theology in any way. I believe Scripture makes that very clear. But I also do believe that gluttony is a gross indulgence while the poor go unfed, and that we consume way more than we need, and then we spend a fortune to lose it. I believe pride is a gross spiritual sin, and that God distances himself. And when we think of Sodom, we think of homosexuality, but Ezekiel 16:49 says, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy
wow.
suffered outside her door. And I thought, huh, that sounds like us today. I mean, and we still have to address the issue of homosexuality, but we are Sodom. We are. Our sins are pride, gluttony, overconsumption, laziness. Another translation says apathy, while the poor and needy suffer outside our door. And so I want to just start with that, because Romans 3:10 says, there are none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So we each have a bent towards sin. And so I've got a bunch of other notes, as you can tell. I've come armed today, Craig. But where I'm at so far is when I look at the extreme response, when I see people shaking their fist at the extremists who are really pushing the homosexual agenda, my heart breaks, because I know parents whose kids, Christian parents, who are heartbroken that their kids have come out as gays. And they're like, is this the only representation of Christian faith? Not asking you to change your theology. Yes, this isn't God's will for them. This is sin. But is this our response? This is our only response. And so I'm just trying to sort through how do we walk in grace and truth and not give up our biblical convictions? So on your mark and set, go, Craig.
Well, I think that you set it up perfectly, and I agree with you 100% that we err when we begin to separate out what we would consider our pet sins, whatever we think are the really bad ones. The truth of the matter is that if you ever stole a cookie from someone on the playground from their lunch, you have committed a sin that is worthy of going to hell because you stole. And it's one of the Ten Commandments. The issue is that God is a holy God, and the word holy means perfect. And so if God is perfect, then there can be no sin in his presence. Then if there were sin in his presence, he would no longer be perfect. We need to get that understanding. We need to understand that God is perfect. He is completely holy. So therefore, whether you steal a cookie or whether you indulge in homosexuality, it doesn't matter which one it is. Both of those are sin. And both of those will keep you from the presence of a holy, perfect God. And if we approach sin from that perspective and understand that it doesn't matter which of the Ten Commandments we break, if we break any one of them, and we all do, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The book of Isaiah says that our sin is as filthy rags. And excuse me for this, but the original language is talking about menstrual rags. That's what the sin in our lives are like compared to the holiness of God, his perfection. So the issue is that no one is able to come into the presence of a holy God from our sinful perspective. We've all inherited the sin nature, and we all have imperfections in our lives. That's why we need a Savior. That's why the whole point of the Old Testament, the whole point of the law being given, is to show that you cannot fulfill the law in order to gain salvation. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when the covenant was being made, Moses was making the Sinaitic covenant with God. The first half of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is all of God's blessings if you keep the covenant. The second half is all of the curses if the covenant is broken. And he was speaking this over the children of Israel. And he said, if you break the covenant, this land that you are about to be enter into, this promised land, you will be expelled from. Well, anyone who knows their Bible knows that when we look at the book of Jeremiah, we see that the children of Israel did not keep the covenant. They were not able to keep the law, and they were expelled from the land and taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. That's the whole point of that, is to show us that no matter what, we cannot keep the law. And we need Jesus as our Savior. We need the grace of God in our lives. And the Bible says that with the measure that you judge, it will be judged back and measured back unto you. So if we recognize that no matter what my sin is, like you spoke of greed or pride or jealousy, here's a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he wraps this well together because he does speak of homosexuality in this, but listen to the full text. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. this is a 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. So you look at that entire list there, homosexuality is only one of many, and there are many different verses like this that speak of the sins that will keep you out of heaven and keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. And Paul's point was not that if you trip up and are greedy at one point, or if you trip up and fall into sexual sin at one point, that's it, you're done. That's not what he's saying. That is the far extreme position that some would take, that one sin keeps you out of heaven, and that's not, you can't support that biblically. But what Paul is saying is that if you are habitual in these kind of sins, and if you're not repenting for them, then yes, you will keep yourself from the presence of God because you have sin in your life. However, the good news is that Christ went to the cross. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, the Bible says, to destroy the works of the devil. And if we will ask Jesus to be our Lord, if we will ask Jesus to be our Savior, if we ask him to give us the grace, he will help us to overcome those sins. And instead of being something that is habitual, that we're constantly dealing with, the Romans chapter 7 part of, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do, that's the old life. That's the life without the Holy Spirit. That's the life before we submit to Jesus' lordship in our lives. Instead, we say, Lord, I need you on a daily basis. I need you. I cannot do this by myself. I don't have the strength. And then his grace comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit begins to work in our life. Our mind starts to be renewed as we spend time in the Word of God, as we spend time with other believers, as we go to church and we learn the things that are important for walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden these things start to have less and less a hold on our lives until, thank God, in some instances and in many instances, you can become totally free of these things because you fall so much in love with Jesus that you don't want anything to come between you and him. And so those things that tempt you, you say, Lord, I don't want that in my life because I know it hurts our relationship. So give me the grace to overcome that. And he does. And that's why the Bible says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So no longer be slaves to a yoke of bondage. Jesus is the one who can bring us freedom. All we have to do is ask and then move forward day by day.
Well said, Craig. Transformation happens from the inside out. We can't legislate holiness, but when the Spirit of God where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Talking to Craig Von Buzek, it's Grace and Truth Day. Talking about the issue of homosexuality, we've got more to talk about there. Talking about our persecuted brothers and sisters and a few other things going on in the world. Looking at perspective through grace and truth. We'll be right back.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So blessed and honored to have my friend Craig Von Buzek joining us for Grace and Truth with Craig Von Buzek. We're doing this once a month where we take a few issues, items that we see in the news, and we look at them from a biblical perspective, really just trying to change the tone of how Christians respond, not compromising biblical truths, but doing so, really looking at life and news from a biblical perspective that embraces grace and truth, because that's Scripture. And what you had to say before the break, Craig, was just so important. So this first issue that we're not totally done talking about yet is just homosexuality, that though that there's an extreme activist movement, I think the Christian extreme is just in response to fear, seeing that we are losing our freedoms. But even Scripture talks about Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And so my thought was, you know, as we were looking at Ezekiel 16:49, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. You think about our overindulgence for ourselves when people are suffering, and our apathy about people who are suffering, and pride, thinking we know, as you say, is judging one sin is worse than the other. And I'm thinking, Craig, if we keep pounding our fist about, in reaction to the extremists, homosexuality is a sin, even though Scripture is very clear, I'm picturing us, Craig, standing at the edge of our parking lot, people driving in, and you saying, taking the whole context of the passage, I'm trying to think of where that was, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and we shake our fist. Drunkenness is a sin, and pride is a sin, and fornication is a sin. I don't know how many people are going to come to church. But on the flip side, I feel like we've kind of gotten ourselves into this little bit of a mess, because at times we advertise church like it's a cruise ship. You know what I mean? It's like, come in and get your family blessed. And you know, we try to sell to the consumerist mentality where, you know, and I understand, yes, when we start to walk with the Lord, we do see, if we really follow biblical principles, we do see our finances oftentimes turn around and our relationships improve. But I feel like in some ways we've lost, and maybe this is a bit off topic, but I'll come back around. We need the presence of God. We need His Word. Yes. And when His Spirit convicts us of sin, as you were saying before the break, it changes us from the inside out. So if we're appealing to people, come to church, because we'll help your marriages, we have a place for your kids, we've got big screen TVs, and we're appealing to the consumer nature, and then we politicize that pulpit and shake our fist on the political issues, we miss, I think, because when we say, Lord, let nothing we do in our church service hinder your presence, because you can change us from the inside out, and you will. And just as you'll convict that person sitting next to me who's maybe practicing homosexuality, you're going to convict me of gossip or pride or gluttony. I just feel like He is the solution for each of us who have our own ways and bents towards sin. So what do you say about that?
Well, I believe that what has happened in many churches is that we've lost sight of what the gospel really is. The gospel is freedom through Christ, by faith and by grace through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet we have tended to move over into this legalistic realm that says that whatever sin somebody might be involved in, that I have the right to judge that. Well, that's not what the gospel is, and that's not what the gospel says. I wonder if I could just speak to a particular part of Scripture from the book of Acts that a lot of people totally miss, and yet I think it has some of the most profound truth, and I think it's one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, and it comes from Acts chapter 15, where there was a group called the Judaizers, and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they also believed that every Christian needed to follow the law, the Old Testament law, to the letter. And they started to get all riled up because the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were preaching this message of grace, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that we don't have to, that, you know, people who were not of Jewish descent or did not choose to follow that, if they did not want to follow the Jewish law from the Old Testament, you don't have to. It's not about that anymore. Well, they were getting all upset about this, and it was such a major conflict that James, who was the physical brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, he was the bishop of Jerusalem, and so he called a conference, and it was the first church council of all time. We've had many since then, but that was the first, and it was to decide this important question: do Christians need to follow the letter of the law, or can they walk in grace? And so Peter stood up and shared, Paul and Barnabas stood up and shared, and when they were done, James stood up, and he said this, and many people totally read over this and they don't get it. He said, the word of the prophets are in agreement with what Paul and Peter have said here, as it is written, and he quotes from Amos, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. All right, so they're arguing about the law, they're arguing about grace, and James is talking about tents. What is this all about? James, what are you talking about? It almost seems like, James, that was a really nice story, but let's stay on point here. But when you dig into it, to understand what he's saying, it's totally relevant, and it gives you that light bulb moment in your life to recognize what this is all about. The fallen tent of David that James is talking about is what is known as the Tabernacle of David. This was a tent that King David set up, and then, quite illegally, he took the Ark of the Covenant, and he didn't take it to the Mosaic Tabernacle and put it into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. No, he brought the Ark of the Covenant into David's tent, and he had worshipers, Asaph and his band of worshipers, that worshiped night and day in the presence of God with the Ark of the Covenant right there. Now, if you know anything about the Holy of Holies, you know that the priest had to, on the Day of Atonement, do all the ritual cleansing, and he would walk into the presence of God, and if he wasn't exactly pure, he would fall down dead, and they'd pull him out because they'd have a rope tied around his leg. And here they are in David's tent, right in front of the presence of God, worshiping night and day. How could they get away with this? Because it was about grace. In the same way that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him unto righteousness because of grace before the law was ever given, David loved God so much that he wanted his presence right there with him. And so God said, it's okay. I'm going to give this little bit of a detour during the law where you could come into my presence in David's tent and worship right in my very presence. Well, after David died, Solomon built the temple. The ark went behind the veil again and was there until it was lost in the time of the exile. So what was James' point? James' point was that God wants us in his presence, and he will give us access to his presence by the grace of God and not by the law. And so when James said, this is what I think matches up with Scripture, he was saying, if you go according to the law, it brings death. But if you go according to grace, you can walk into God's very presence and live with him. And so the judgment of that Jerusalem council there in Acts chapter 15 was, we're going to write to all the churches and to tell them, preach the gospel of grace. And then they wrote this one little line that they said, these are the things we want you to focus on, okay? And this is Acts 15:29. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. Boom. Those are four four things. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think most people have a problem eating food offered to idols or consuming the blood of strangled animals. A lot of people have a problem with sexual immorality. But those are the things that they said to avoid, and the rest of it was grace. If you look at the Jewish law, it was law after law, hundreds of dictates and laws. And then when you got beyond the Old Testament and into the words of the rabbis, there was even more that was heaped upon them. And yet the disciples said, we're not going to live under that law, because Jesus died, and when he said it was finished, we were no longer under the law, but now we're under grace. And that's what we've got to get our eyes on. It's no longer about picking out certain sins and saying, this or that, but it's about coming into the presence of God, recognizing that but for the grace of God go I. And walking in love. Yes, we need to walk in truth. Yes, we need to tell people that any sin, whether it be homosexuality, gluttony, greed, or fornication, any sin is going to be bad for you, because the wages of sin is death. And that comes in your body. That comes in your finances. That comes in your family, in your church. But the free gift of God is his love and his grace that's available to us by his Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to focus on, rather than casting judgment against others.
Oh, that's really good. And I'm going to quote also again from Jeff Kinley's book, As It Was in the Days of Noah, because you opened up the show really making this point about walking with God and doing what he asks you to do. I mean, do the next thing he tells you. He writes, because a changing heart means getting your hands dirty, many of us do our fighting from a safe distance. We still fall prey to the spirit of Pharisaicalism among us. We feel good. We like feeling good about ourselves, especially if it makes us feel better than others. That's why it's easier to rant in a blog than it is to begin a meaningful relationship with a non-Christian. Easier to post a conservative political tweet than to support an unwed pregnant teenager. Easier to rail against the evils of violence than to volunteer your time helping at-risk youth. Easier to lecture than to listen. Easier to share your opinion than to share your faith. Venting about wrongdoing may make us feel better, but it accomplishes no real change. And that's kind of our whole point, isn't it, Craig? To do the next thing, help the unwed, you know, pray for the persecuted. And we can make such a difference in our prayers and in the way we walk in love. Again, not forsaking biblical truth, but the whole rant thing is blowing in the wind, I think. Okay.
It's a noisy gong.
A noisy gong. That's what I was looking for. Okay. Let's switch gears to Miriam and Saeed. So Miriam Yehye Ibrahim, I think is how you say her name. She was the 27-year-old woman who spent time in prison in Sudan. She was sentenced to death because of her faith. She was 8 months pregnant when she sentenced to die for apostasy. She delivered her baby girl in prison, was released, taken into custody later at the airport, and was charged with falsifying paperwork. I read that she's recently released and reunited with her family in the States. But then there's Pastor Saeed going on 2 years in prison for helping build orphanages in Iran. And he's a public figure because of his wife's amazing advocacy, but he does represent so many more whose names we don't know who are suffering in prison because of their faith. As people who are living free, how can we remember them? What's our Christian duty as according to Scripture?
Well, the Bible says very clear to pray for those who are in prison for their faith. And Jesus said, I don't know you because you didn't do these things. And he talks about visiting those who are imprisoned. And when you do these things to the least of them, you've done it unto me. And so it's very clear. Scripture is very clear that we need to be praying for those who are our brothers and sisters around the world. What I was really blessed. I went to Christian school from first grade through 10th grade. And as part of the curriculum, I had to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I highly recommend this book to those who are wanting to have a perspective on the what our brothers and sisters have done to bring the gospel to us. See, a lot of times we live in our comfortable existence and we watch cable TV or satellite TV. We're on the internet. We've got MP3 players and smartphones, and we insulate ourselves in this bubble where there's always something to entertain us. There's always something to take our attention. And we forget that there are people throughout history who gave everything so that we would have the scriptures, and from which, from the scriptures came the truth that our democracy and our republic was built on, which gives us the freedoms that we enjoy today. And so I think a lot of times people get caught up in enjoying the freedoms, and they forget where the freedoms came from. And so it's important. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And we will give account before the Lord on what we did with the times that we were given. And time is a commodity, just like money is a commodity, just like our energy on a daily basis is a commodity. How we spend our energy, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, all of that will be part of the judgment for which we will be judged. And one of the things that we will be judged on is, did we pray for the persecuted? Were we involved in advocacy? Were we involved in letting other people know? And I think it's important for us to do that because, you know, as Niebuhr said, or Niemüller said in Germany, he was a Lutheran pastor, and he scribbled it on his prison wall after being arrested by the Nazis. He said, when they came to get the insane and the homosexuals and the gypsies and the Jews, I didn't say anything because I wasn't one of them. When they came to get this group or that political group, I didn't say anything because I wasn't one of them. And then he said, now they've come to get me, and now I can't say anything. And I believe that that is a warning for all of us, that our role is to speak, to shine the light, and to pray for our brothers and sisters in chains. There are more people being persecuted today than at any other time in the history of the world. Things are getting pretty dark. When you start to look at what's happening in Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, there is a major radical group that is raising up that in some ways is more radical than Al-Qaeda. And this group, the Islamic State that they're considering themselves to be, they have within their mind and within their plan to create a new Islamic caliphate, which means a kingdom of Islam that will be ruled by jihad and ruled by Sharia law. And that is rising up right now. Over the weekend, they just defeated the Kurds in northern Iraq. They've already defeated part of the Iraqi army. They've already been involved in Syria. Now they're moving into Lebanon. I mean, you're talking about a major swath of the Middle East that this group is rising up. And they've said to Christians, either renounce your faith or die or move. There's your choices. And so, I mean, we live in a dangerous time, and we live in a dangerous world, and we need to be praying that God would give grace to our brothers and sisters, not only in the Islamic part of the world, but everywhere where they are being persecuted around the world.
How do you pray about that particular movement, Craig?
Well, I mean, it's a scary thing. It really is. You know, we're in the place where there's not much that anyone seems to be willing to do at this point. You know, America is financially hamstrung right now. We and politically, there's not the will to get involved. And so it's kind of everything that's happening is just going to happen. And so this is a time for us to be praying, God, we ask that your will be done in this situation. We pray that your kingdom would come in this situation. We pray against the forces of evil, and we pray that you would intervene. Lord, we pray that you would protect your people who are there. Lord, get them to safety. Help them to escape the dangers. Lord, let them hear the voice behind you, as the book of Isaiah says, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, that they would not turn to the left or to the right, but that they would go where you would want them to go to bring them to safety. And as the disciples prayed in the early church, you know, the religious leaders of the day had just murdered Jesus, and they had said to the disciples, do not preach in Jesus' name. They knew they would be crucified. or are severely persecuted if they preach in Jesus' name. A couple of them were beaten severely for doing so. They came back to the disciples and gave a report. And the prayer that the disciples prayed really speaks to us today. They opened it up in prayer by saying, "Lord, consider their threats." And that was it. And they stopped. And then they changed the subject. And they said, "And stretch forth your hand to heal, and let signs, wonders, and miracles be done in the name of your holy servant, Jesus." It was like a total and complete 180 pivot. They started out praying about the threats and then immediately turned and said, "But Lord, you deal with that. And as far as we're concerned, we ask that your kingdom would come. Stretch forth your hand to heal. Let those who are lost in darkness see a great light. Let those who are in chains be set free." And that really needs to be our prayer today as well.
Boy, that's an answer straight from above. I really believe that. And, you know, oftentimes, Craig, when I'm doing my morning time with the Lord, I'll open three different translations of Scripture, and I lay them out on the table before me. And every time I do, I'm so aware that there are villages in third world countries that share, the whole village shares one Bible, and they may copy a part of Ephesians on a piece of paper, and they get to keep that at their house for a while. And we are, you know, we just, it's so easy to forget how spoiled we are and how blessed we are. But as you say, to whom much is given, much is required. And so this is one of those burdens on my heart so much that if the wall that we could really, really raise up in prayer for protection of our persecuted brothers and sisters, and that God would embolden them, that he would confirm his work through signs and wonders. You know, some of the stories we read are just absolutely amazing, but it's so easy to get wrapped up in our daily issues that we forget that we are part of the kingdom, bigger kingdom story, and we're called to be part of it, aren't we?
Amen. That's exactly right.
Wow. Well, we just have a few minutes left, and wondering if you wouldn't mind commenting on the outbreak in West Africa, the Ebola virus. What are your thoughts there?
Well, another place for us to be praying, you know, one of the doctors who was infected is a doctor with Samaritan's Purse, which is Franklin Graham's humanitarian missions, an extension of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And so this is one of our brothers in the Lord, and he is now in Atlanta being treated. My understanding is that he's being treated with a experimental drug. Now, the point of the issue is that Ebola has no known cure, so we need to be praying that the doctors would have wisdom. We need to pray that this man would respond well to this treatment. I mean, our prayer is for his healing, 100%. You know, we believe that Jesus took stripes upon his back, that we would be healed. And so we as believers can be asking the Lord to heal this man. But God sometimes does it supernaturally, and sometimes he does it through medication. Sometimes he does it through viral medication, some sort of a antidote or whatever it may be. But God is the healer ultimately. And so we want to be praying for him, but we also want to be praying for the World Health Organization and the Centers for Disease Control, because, you know, anytime you have an incurable virus, it's a dangerous situation. And so I was listening to NPR the other day, and they said, you know, when these doctors are over there in Liberia and other places in the Saharan part of Africa, you know, the temperatures can get to 120 degrees, and so they're wearing these suits that keep them safe from the virus, but they get so hot that they and so dehydrated in the suit that they can get somewhat where they're not thinking quite right. And they said that's possibly how this doctor was infected, and the other doctor that was infected, not necessarily while they were treating the patients, but more likely after they had gotten so dehydrated and hot, they probably lost the precautions and got, as they were taking the suit off, that's probably when they were infected. So we need to be praying that God would give wisdom to those who are leading the fight against this Ebola outbreak, and pray that God would be very merciful in bringing it to an end.
Craig, before I ask you to pray, do you get a sense that we've kind of reached a point of no return? Like, I know that the end time clock is obviously ticking, and so you hear different conversations about the next president and the next race and the next whatever. And our hope isn't in man. Of course, you vote your convictions and all those things. We've already talked about that before. But still, the end time clock is clicking. Do you get a sense that we've kind of hit a place where there's sort of an acceleration in things?
I'm not so sure. I'm a student of history, and so I've seen where it's gotten very dark before.
That's true.
And there, for example, World War II, I mean, talk about dark. World War II was way darker than it is now in terms of the opening of evil in the world. What's different now than was then was the resurgence of militant Islam. And that, along with the rebirth of Israel, causes me to believe that we are probably closer than we think to Christ's return. However, I see, maybe we need to have another show about end times prophecy and so forth, but I see where there's still work to be done to get the gospel into the languages of all the people, and I believe that that needs to happen before Christ returns.
Indeed.
I also believe that the church will rise up in a tremendous way, and that probably will come as a result of persecution around the world. So, yes, I do see the darkness growing darker. I also see the church rising up in many ways, in very noble ways, in very courageous ways, and also in ways of prayer, especially among young people on college campuses. I see a real move of prayer that's been happening that encourages me.
And I have to jump in because we have a hard break, Craig, but maybe we can talk about that next time you come on and talk about what's happening on colleges campuses so we can be encouraged.
Absolutely.
I'm going to wrap in prayer. Father, thank you for Craig. Bless his ministry and his family. Thank you for your presence. Help us to live in a manner worthy of your name. Help us to see the news, see scripture in grace and truth. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Craig, for joining us today.
Thank you.
Always good to be with you. You're listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Tune in just a moment for hour two. I'll be talking to Christianity Today's Andy Crouch, talking about the power that God has given us and how we steward it. He's always a brilliant guest. Don't go away. Andy Crouch is up next.